This morning I'm going to speak on a message that we just shared with the youth last week. We've started a new series dealing with how we communicate, how we speak to one another, to others in our lives. And the reason that I began this series was not because I thought, you know, these students really need help. All the church members really need help. The reason that we started this series is because I realized I needed help. And God laid it on my heart, Sean, instead of studying all of these great theological wonders, why don't you just start studying on some areas you need help in? I thought, well, that's a good idea. It's pretty practical. And so I've begun that. James says that when it comes to our mouths, if we can bridle our tongues completely, we'd be perfect in every way. That's a powerful statement. If we could just get a hold of this little thing, everything else would be all right. That's because this is one of the hardest things to get control of. This little thing can set a whole world on fire, and we've seen that throughout history, that someone with the power of the tongue has created great devastation. On the flip side, with the power of the tongue, some have done some wonderful things. So we are going to talk just this morning about one aspect of this. Before we do that, we're going to read Genesis chapter 1 and Genesis chapter 2 to get a foundation. If you'll turn to the back of your program, we've got the outline out there. We'll have the scripture up here. If you have your Bible with you, please open to Genesis chapter 1. And it begins, if you have binoculars, please use them. I did create that, so I'm only picking on myself. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. And God said, "Let there be light." And there was light. And God saw that the light was good, and God separated the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And there was evening, and there was morning, the first day. And God said, "Let there be an expanse in the midst of the waters, and let it separate the waters from the waters." And God made the expanse, and separated the waters that were under the expanse from the waters that were above the expanse. And it was so. And God called the expanse heaven. And there was evening, and there was morning, the second day. And God said, "Let the waters under the heavens be gathered together into one place, and let the dry land appear." And it was so. God called the dry land earth, and the waters that were gathered together he called seas. And God saw that it was good. And God said, "Let the earth sprout vegetation, plants yielding seed, and fruit bearing, and trees bearing fruit in which is their seed according to its kind on the earth." And it was so. The earth brought forth vegetation, plants yielding seed according to their own kinds, and trees bearing fruit in which is their seed according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the third day. And God said, "Let there be lights in the expanse of the heavens to separate the day from the night, and let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and years, and let them be lights in the expanse of the heavens to give light upon the earth." And it was so. And God made the two great lights, the greater light to rule the day, the lesser light to rule the night, and the stars. And God set them in the expanse of the heavens to give light on the earth, to rule over the day and over the night, and to separate the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the fourth day. And God said, "Let the waters swarm with swarms of living creatures, and let birds fly above the earth across the expanse of the heavens." So God created the great sea creatures and every living creature that moves, with which the waters swarm, according to their kinds, and every winged bird according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. And God blessed them, saying, "Be fruitful, and multiply, and fill the waters and the seas, and let the birds multiply on the earth." And there was evening, and there was morning, the fifth day. And God said, "Let the earth bring forth living creatures according to their kinds, livestock and creeping things, and beasts of the earth according to their kinds." And it was so. And God made the beasts of the earth according to their kinds, and the livestock according to their kinds, and everything that creeps on the ground according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the heavens, and over the livestock, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And God blessed them. And God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply, and fill the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the heavens, and over every living thing that moves on the earth." And God said, "Behold, I have given you every plant yielding seed that is on the face of all the earth, and every tree with seed in its fruit. You shall have them for food. And to every beast of the earth, and to every bird of the heavens, and to everything that creeps on the earth, everything that has the breath of life, I have given every green plant for food." And it was so. And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the sixth day. We're going to skip over to chapter 2. The Lord, and verse 15. "The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, 'You may surely eat of every tree of the garden, but of the tree of knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die.' Then the Lord God said, 'It is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him a helper fit for him.' Now out of the ground the Lord God had formed every beast of the field, every bird of the heavens, and brought them to the man to see what he would call them. And whatever the man called every living creature, that was its name. The man gave names to all livestock, and to the birds of the heavens, and to every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found a helper fit for him. So the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man, and while he slept, took one of his ribs, and closed up its place with flesh. And the rib that the Lord God had taken from the man, he made into a woman and brought her to the man. Then the man said, 'This at last is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man.'" So as we consider communication, how do we speak in healthy ways? It is really critical for us to recognize that we speak because God speaks. We speak because God speaks. God created speech. The fact that God has chosen to use speech to communicate with us, has chosen to use speech to communicate the gospel, tells us that there's a high value in speech. When God said, "I'm going to make man in my image," one of the things that he gave us was the ability to speak. And so, because God speaks, we ought to look at speech as a blessing, but also a privilege and a responsibility. And I think one of the greatest ways that we can learn how to speak well is by looking at how God speaks. As we see how he speaks, we will know how to speak. And if you're like me, picking up, I know I have all the verses highlighted that you may think as I'm speaking that I'm not going to mention. I've got them all down, Ephesians 4:29, etc., etc. But here's the thing. When I try to just plug and play scripture in my life, it doesn't work out well for me. I can read something, know what it says and what I should do, and I have a difficult time doing it. However, when I stare at God, when I fix my eyes on Christ, somehow, that helps me to do it. Because as I look at him, as I stay fixed on him, he empowers me to do what he does, to be who he is. So that's what we're going to do this morning. Let's take a look at God and how he speaks, just in creation. Number one, we're going to see that when God speaks, he speaks to create a healthy environment. God speaks to create a healthy environment. Now, you may remember Junior from a couple of weeks ago. I brought him with me this morning. There's Junior, my beta. Now, see, Junior, he lives in this bowl. I didn't get a picture of the whole bowl. I really wanted you to be able to see a face. Seeing the face helps you with the name sometimes. So when you come to our house, you'll recognize him. But he lives in this bowl, and it sits on a bookshelf in the kids' playroom. And once in a while, you've got to change the water, especially in the summer. I can go in that room, and there's a distinct smell. It's just the water, right? And so we've got to change it once in a while. But what you have to do with any fish is once you change the water, you put new water in, you've got to put drops in. You've got to put certain chemicals in. You've got to kind of wash the rocks that were underneath them, or in this case, jewels, because we have a daughter. And so you've got to, what you're doing is you're creating a healthy environment for this fish. Now you remember, I told you about Junior. He's a puddle fish. But we take even just a few minutes to get the environment ready for Junior to live in. Between each washing, we do our best to create a healthy environment. And then I think to myself, you know, when I speak, when I respond to somebody, sometimes I take less time to respond to a human being. Sometimes I take less time to consider what would make a healthy statement than I take to create a healthy bowl for my fish. Here is someone who's precious in God's sight speaking to me, and I don't even give a second thought to how to use my words to create a healthy environment. Sometimes I walk into a room and I say something, because I like to be funny sometimes, maybe more than sometimes. And I say something, and all of a sudden it hits me, maybe I shouldn't have said that. I realize that I take more time to get Junior's water ready than I do to speak into the lives of people around me sometimes. Well, let's look at what God did. How did God speak? How did He create a healthy environment? Mark, we're just going to go right through these. Chapter 1, verse 3, we see that God creates light. Next, we see that God creates space and earth atmosphere. Then we see He takes the waters and the dry land and He separates them. Then He brings up plants, vegetables, and fruit. Then He gives the sun, the moon, the stars, air, sea creatures, birds, and fish, and whatnot. Then He creates land creatures. And at the top of all of this, the crescendo of His creation is man. And if you look back through that list, you notice what God is doing. God is creating a healthy environment for man with every word He speaks. Every time it's God said, let there be. God said, let there be. God said, let there be. Every word He spoke was for the purpose of creating a healthy environment in which mankind could live. We've been doing space exploration for years, still cannot find an atmosphere where we can live like Earth, where plants will grow, where fish will live, where animals will thrive. We might be able to duplicate it artificially, but nowhere else has it been created like this. Every word God spoke was to create a healthy environment for man. That's powerful. One, to think that we're that important to Him, that He would bother doing this. But then I think, what about me? When I walk into a room, words come out of my mouth. Am I looking at the people around me and thinking, what will create a healthy environment in this room? When I'm responding to someone, is it going through my head, what will create a healthy environment for this person? I know what I can say, what I want to say, but will that create a healthy environment or will create a toxic environment? And for myself, all too often, my words create a toxic environment. So we see that whenever God speaks, and if you can go through the rest of Scripture, you'll see He's speaking to create a healthy environment. And number two, we'll see that when God speaks, He speaks to give a meaningful purpose. He speaks to give a meaningful purpose. Now, my son Jude was given a wonderful tractor. And before Jude could ride on this tractor, we had to adjust the seat because it was too far back. He's a tiny little guy. And so we were in the garage and I took out some tools and I'm taking a screw out and, you know, I want to adjust the seat. And Jude, first of all, he's anxious to get on this thing, right? So he's doing one of these while I'm trying to, I said, Jude, relax, right? And then I noticed Jude wants to help. So what I did was, I believe I gave Jude a little ratchet when I wasn't really needing it. And I said, all right, Jude, now your turn. You tighten it up, and he would do this. And all of a sudden, he went from being restless and anxious and frustrated to having a good time. Because he felt like he had this meaningful purpose. Now, he didn't really. He's just hanging out. But that's where the illustration falls off. God has given us, He really has given us a meaningful purpose in life. When He spoke, even to the animals, He gave them a meaningful purpose. He said, be fruitful and multiply to the animals. And look here what He says to mankind. Multiply, be fruitful and multiply, and have dominion over the earth. See, when God spoke to man, He gave him a purpose. He didn't put him there and let him flounder. Have you ever felt like you're floundering? Maybe at your workplace, have no idea what you're there to do. Some people come on a Sunday night, they have no idea what they're there to do. That's my fault. But it's a frustrating feeling. It can cause us to squirm. And on the flip side of that, sometimes when we speak, we strip people of their purpose. Sometimes we take a precious soul who was created to do something good, something meaningful, and we either deny them that or we take it from them with our words. Without purpose, depression is inevitable. Without meaning, sadness will come. Boredom, lethargy, how do you say that? It's one of those. So these things come out of having no purpose. We as mankind need something to get up and look forward to. And so I just try and think, when God spoke, He gave a meaningful purpose. When I'm talking to someone, am I looking at them, considering them, and saying, you know, you have a purpose. Maybe I don't know what it is yet, but let's discover that. When I speak to my children, am I looking at them as a thorn in my side or as individuals who have a meaningful purpose, even at their age? And trying to build into them, you have a meaningful purpose in life. Let's discover what that is. Rather than giving people the impression you're not needed. When we speak to our spouse, do we give them a meaningful purpose, a sense of meaningful purpose? My wife, on our drive home last night, we went to visit some friends. She blessed me deeply and said words to me that gave me such a sense of purpose that I could have walked on clouds. And it made me want to continue in that. And I thought, you know, that's what we have to do with each other. Say, you are meaningful. You have a purpose. Because that's how God spoke. And then we see, thirdly, that when God spoke, He spoke to offer a loving instruction. He spoke to offer a loving instruction. And as you read His Word, you see that's what He does. From front to back, God has given us loving instruction. Now, there's a difference between loving instruction and manipulative instruction. See, sometimes we'll tell kids, right? Here's an instruction we've given kids. If you keep making face like that, it'll get stuck. That's not true, man. We didn't give that instruction in a loving way. We just manipulated that kid. We're just making him be afraid. That's not how God offers instruction to us. He tells us truthful things for our benefit. Now, we may have said something for someone's benefit, but it may have lacked truth. Or it may not have been said in love. But see, when God offers instruction, it's loving. Now, you may know our daughter, Olivia. That's a weird way it comes out on the projector. She doesn't really look like that, but it kind of looks like something out of The Exorcist. But she's still beautiful, you know. But anyway, this was this morning, bright and early. She's eating breakfast. I thought, I got to get a picture. And so here's Livy. Last night, Christine and I were sitting on the couch, or maybe it was the night before, and we were talking about, Livy has a tendency to pick her face, right? She does this. And we know that eventually, if she keeps doing this, she's going to end up with marks. We've tried in various ways to help Livy. We've instructed her because we care. It's not going to affect me. We think it'll affect her. So we try and offer instruction. We try and tell her here. We put Band-Aids on her face. She hates that. We put stuff, you know, we put things on her face, you know, we put stickers. No, I'm just kidding. We don't do that. But we do try and help. So the other night, though, we pulled up a picture on the internet. And we scanned them, went through them, like, that is horrifying, that is not. We just want to make a point. We just want her to see, here's what's going to happen if you keep doing this. Because we love her, and we believe that if we can show her and tell her, it will help her. And so we did. We showed her a picture, and her face was like, huh. You could just see the sobering come across her face. And we encouraged her, it's fine, you're fine, that's not where you are, but if you keep going, that's where you'll be. Now, when God spoke to Adam, we'll see, we'll bring it up here, Mark. When God spoke to Adam, he told him, do not eat from that one tree. Why did he say that? A cosmic killjoy? Manipulating Adam? That's my tree, stay away from it. Is that what he was thinking? No. He was thinking, if you do that, Adam, here's your future. If you eat from this tree, you will die. If you eat from this tree, you'll no longer enjoy your work. If you eat from this tree, every word spoken in this garden will no longer be good. If you eat from this tree, the rest of eternity, or the rest of mankind, rather, is going to die. You are going to bring sickness on yourself and on the whole world if you eat from that tree. That was a loving instruction. God the Father was looking out and seeing what would happen and saying, Adam, I love you. Here's the instruction. Now, sometimes when we offer instruction to others, it's not that way. Sometimes when we offer our children instruction, it's not that way. We slam an instruction at them because we want them to do something. And most of the time, it's because it will help us. I'm frustrated with your behavior, therefore you better behave. That wasn't how or why God said that. God wasn't thinking, I'm sick of you acting like that, so you better straighten up. It was, I'm concerned about your future, and therefore I'm going to give you instruction. And sometimes we do almost the exact opposite. We think we're loving someone by not offering any instruction at all. What if God had placed Adam in the garden knowing that tree was there and said, well, you know, he's got to learn. I don't think that's loving at all. I think that would be a God who did not love Adam enough to give him instruction that was truthful, helpful, and concerned about his future. So as I offer people instruction, my own children, students, other people who come to talk to me, I'm trying to run through my grid. When God gave instruction, it was looking to the future, concerned about this individual. Not out of control, not out of frustration, not out of anger, simply out of love, deep love. And how many of us know that when we say something that way, it comes out very different than when we say it any other way. And often it's received much different because people sense it. Someone can sense if you're offering loving instruction or if you're trying to control them. So God offers loving instruction, and I hope to do the same. And last but not least, God, when he speaks to present a fitting solution. He speaks to present a fitting solution. See, we have problems come up in life, and we don't always know what to do. And so sometimes we'll ask people. I don't have a picture. Well, I do. That's right. Hang on. I do have a picture. Hang on. Wait for it, though. See, when Adam, I want to go right back to the text there. Adam's job was to name the other animals. And he was going through, and I can't imagine how tedious that job would have been, especially by the time you get to the ants and the little... I mean, wow, that is... You thought your job was boring? You know, I mean, even inputting whatever on data on a computer screen, at least it keeps going. I mean, that would just be crazy. But, so he's doing that. He wasn't complaining, right? Everything was perfect still. But God notices, huh, of all of those creatures, there was not one helper fit for him. Now, he identified it's not good that man should be alone, but he saw not one of those creatures was fitting. I just want to put myself back there. If that were Sean McDonald, and I were standing there watching Adam, you know, I would have thought, you know, Adam, come on. Chimps are close to us. Why don't you just go ahead? There's your helper, man. They're very much like us. They're very intelligent. They know how to do things. You can train them. Boom, there's your bride, man. And Adam may have struggled with that. Now, that's me, because sometimes I don't think everything through, and I'm not omniscient. You know, I don't know everything. But sometimes, because I don't know enough and I don't ask enough questions, I offer solutions like this. Well, here it is, man. Just do that. And you ever offer someone a solution and you can see them looking at you? Julie would say, I do this. My eye twitches. You're saying something to me and I'm going, no. And usually the reason is because you didn't have enough information. You didn't know enough or you didn't ask enough. But see, when God presented a solution, it was fitting. Here, Mark, let's bring up the next part here. Yeah, man is alone. That was the problem. It's not good for man to be alone. But what did he do? He didn't leave it there. He brought a fitting solution. He made a helper. And here's another thing that I thought of. Sometimes I'm really good at pointing a problem out. Another thing I may have done is said, it's not good for him to be alone. Who made this? Huh. Who made this creation? Who made that guy? He's alone. That's not good. And I would have spent my day simply repeating that to myself. I may have gone over in the garden and repeated it to others. Did you know he's alone? It's not good that he's alone. Do you think it's good he's alone? I don't think it's good he's alone. Let's all just talk about the fact that he's alone and it's not good. See, God didn't do that. When God saw a problem, he also brought a solution. You know, are we the kind of people that just point out problems? In ministries, at work, in families, with leadership? Or are we the kind of people that see a problem and are considering, I wonder if there's a solution to this problem? I don't want to just point out problems. I want to find a solution, a fitting solution. And a lot of times that takes questions. That takes asking. Pastor Kevin's really good at that. Just asking more questions, trying to find out, because with any problem, we know with human beings, it's never simple, right? Even with a 15-year-old, it's never simple. That's 15 years of life history that you don't know. We don't know everything that was said. We don't know everything they saw. We don't know everything they experienced. So whatever they're going through, it's not simple. There's layers and layers and layers. And before we open our mouths to offer a solution, it would behoove us to make sure that it was a fitting one. And to do that, it will take time. Otherwise, we're going to present a monkey in a bridal gown. And no one's going to win. See, when God spoke, he presented a fitting solution, and Adam knew it. You remember? He says, this is woman. Yeah, you know, that was a fitting solution. He knew it. And sometimes when someone offers that fitting solution, our spirit quickens. We say, that's it. That's the one. And most often, it took someone who cared enough to spend time with us to find that solution. So as we go about our lives, we know, most of us in here already know, I need to speak better. I need to use my mouth for more positive things. I need to let God have control of my mouth. I just want to encourage you again. We speak because God speaks. So how God speaks is how we want to speak. And the best way to be conformed to the image of Christ is to continue staring at Christ. The more we gaze at Him, having our eyes fixed on Him, the more we will become like Him in every way. So as we speak, let's reflect on how God spoke and pray that it changes us. And let's pray now. Father, we do thank You that You chose to speak to us. You didn't have to do that. You could have stayed distant and left us in this universe alone. But You chose to speak. God, because You speak, I want to speak better. I want to speak to my friends, my neighbors, my family, my children, my church family, the way You spoke. God, I cannot do that without Your help. No matter how many verses I memorize, I am powerless without You.